turn to Revelation chapter 15. We are in the last seven plagues in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are parenthetical. Chapter 15 advances the narrative. We are marching towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. As you recall, there are seven seals. That was at the beginning of the book of Revelation. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vial judgments. And I know it's popular today to say the seven bowl judgments. That's a critical text Bible term. They have changed. They've taken the word vial out because they don't think you're smart enough to get a dictionary and look to see what a vial is. And they have changed it to bowl, but when they've done that, they've changed meaning. Changed meaning of the word, changed the meaning of the text. We'll show you that this evening. But those judgments are all part of the seventh seal. And so we're coming into the vial judgments, and we are marching at a breakneck speed towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture. The second coming of Jesus Christ is following the tribulation period. First coming, when Christ put his feet on this earth, was in Bethlehem. The second coming, Christ will also put his feet on the earth. That is when he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. The disciples were, that was spoken of to them. They were in Acts chapter 1. They were standing up in the heaven as Jesus ascended up before Pentecost and after his resurrection, after he had been with his disciples and administered to them, and they're doing the same thing you would have been doing, the same thing I would have been doing. Whoa. And the angel came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so he is coming again. So why can't that be the rapture? Because he's not placing his feet on the earth in the rapture. Where do we meet the Lord? We meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He is not coming to earth. So that cannot be his second coming. People take those terms, they confuse them, they mix them up, they swap them back and forth, and that is not a wise thing to do. Chapter 16, chapter 18 are parenthetical as well. Chapter 19, if you're following chronological order, chapter 19 chronologically is going to follow chapter 15. Say, "Preacher, this is just all so confusing." No, just take some notes and write something in your Bible and just write parenthetical, continues a narrative or something to that effect, and that'll help you. We're in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven." Another should cause us to stop and go back. If it's another sign, what are the other signs? So turn back with me to chapter 12. The other two signs are in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the first wonder is in the first phrase, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown and 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." That's number one. If you want to, write in the margin of your Bible, first wonder. The second wonder is found in verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns." And go back to chapter 15. This is the third wonder, if you want to put a 3 there. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Numbers in book Revelation are important. We have 3 signs, 3 important biblical prophetic events. We have the woman, Israel, chapter 12, verse 1. We have the one world government, chapter 12, verse 3. And that third sign is the seven last plagues. Revelation has a lot of sevens in it, if you like keep track of sevens. And I'm going to go read over these very quickly. For time, there are seven letters, seven spirits, seven lamps, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven angels, seven horns, seven eyes, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven seals, seven thunders, 7,000 slain, seven crowns, seven heads, seven last plagues, seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth, seven kings, and last but not least, 7 years of tribulation. Seven is an important number. I call them the 18 sevens of God, or 18 sevens of God's revelation. Last also refers to the fact that the seals and trumpets were also plagues. And they were. The sea of glass. What is that? And I say, well, Pastor, it sounds like a sea, like an ocean you swim in, full of glass. Now here we have some symbolism. Now notice, God distinguishes that. Verse 2. What is going on? And I saw as it were a sea of glass. That's what it says. So what God is trying to do here in this particular verse is trying to give you, through John, is trying to give you a scene in heaven and put it into human terms. That's really tough. Have you ever been tasked with having to describe something? I am not the guy to ask. You say, what is that house style? I don't know. The house with two doors, 17 windows, two-story? I'm not the guy to ask. You go ask Mrs. Bishop, and she'll go, well, that's mid-century modern. And she'll give you all these crazy terms that go along with the style of the house that mean absolutely nothing to me. So what God is going to do, many of these terms and these scenes, it is difficult for us to wrap our brain around. Why? Because it's heaven. It's something magnificent that it really is beyond description. God's going to allow John and move John to try to describe it for us. So I saw as it were a sea of glass. Here's another one of illustration where people take a Bible term and they say, the Holy Spirit is a dove. And oftentimes you'll see in the bookstores or on books or in symbolism, and they're talking about the Holy Spirit or Book of the Holy Spirit, they'll put a dove on there. And I won't tell you who, but someone in the church, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, a teacher, really smart in God's Word, I said, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. And they said, well, that's what the Bible says. And I said, that is not what the Bible says. They said, yes, it does. It says that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. I said, that is not what it says. Words are important. As a dove would land, but not the Holy Spirit, not a dove. I just hate to tell you that. And so this sea is not a sea of glass, but I saw, as it were, it appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. So just think of a sea, but this is solid. Think of what you would see a sea, maybe waves, or maybe a sea that is calm, and it is just flat as glass, and it looks like you could get out and walk on it. But if you're like me, and it comes to whitewater rafting, I say, Pastor, you're going to stay in the boat? I'm not going to stay in the boat. I'll launch the boat. I'll throw you a life preserver from land. I say, Pastor, you wouldn't jump in to save me? No, I wouldn't. I'd pray for you as you went down for the third time. Mrs. Bishop would be a better person to help save you. But here's the sea, but it is a solid. And what is standing on the sea is people. Who? I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Again, as it were. Now the world looks at this and says, when these folks are beheaded, Revelation 20, for the witness, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. The world looks at that and says, fool. Fool. But the world's view is short-sighted. The folks that suffered the beheading, their response is, it's worth it. It was worth it to lose my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because for all eternity I'm going to be with God. And you, who thought I wasted my life by giving it to the Lord, you are the fool, because of all eternity you will be tormented forever and ever and ever. Who's fool? Who's fool? Certainly not those, and they're given a several marks. They got victory over the beast, got victory over his image, got victory over his mark, got victory over the number of his name, and they're standing there doing what? And they sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of kings. Tribulation saints are singing because they are not ashamed to be numbered with those that have followed Christ and given their all. Christians of 2025, when they chat with me because they think that God is requiring too much of them, they complain about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what's the next word? Reasonable. And they look at me and they say, it is not reasonable that God would expect me to make a sacrifice or come to church or give a tithe or sing in the choir or teach a Sunday school class or pass out a gospel tract. It is not reasonable for God to expect me to alter my schedule or my life. I'll just say, these folks thought it was reasonable for God to expect them to give their life in defiance of the beast and his image and the number of his name. And they've gotten victory, and that victory is documented here in our text. The Song of Moses. What is the Song of Moses? Song of Moses is a song that they sang in victory as they crossed the Red Sea. What was happening at the Red Sea? Again, great parallel here to Revelation chapter 15. And they're crossing the Red Sea. They were cornered. Who thought they had them? Pharaoh did. Pharaoh's army said, hey, well, we got them right where we want them. They are backed up against the sea. They got mountains on either side. They can't go anywhere. We are going to have the victory. And so here we are in the book of Revelation. We're coming down to the end. These folks are being martyred, and the world, like Pharaoh, is saying, we got them up against the sea. We've got them cornered on either side with the mountains. I just say it a little bit short-sighted. Because what did God do for Moses? He opened up the sea, and they walked through on dry land. And these martyred souls have been ushered into heaven. Lord God Almighty, just and true. Just and true. Did several work projects while we were in Michigan. And it was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And my dad decided he was going to take the boys, which would be me and Daniel and David. They were both there. He was going to take us out to lunch. Now, really, David wanted to take Dad out to lunch, but Dad said, what would we have to talk about? I'm not taking just you. I'll take you and your dad. And then he thought, well, it wouldn't be right to take the two of them. Well, we took Daniel too. So it ended up being the four of us, and we went out to eat, and we're on our way there. And a typical David and David fashion saying, do you have any stories on Dad?
do you have any stories on debt? I said, David, would you just sit back? And so now David's going to ask a specific question. I hope all of you have a David. David says, did you ever have to spank my debt? This is what my dad said. Never. Never. To which I said what my mom would have said. I was telling my dad, Mom would never speak against debt. But every once in a while, she'd let just something subtle, just a little phrase come out. And so I quoted one of my mom's phrases, which every once in a while she would say when Dad would say something that was just so ludicrous that it just defied explanation. And I said, while they were in the van, Dave's asking the question, and Dad's saying, never, never spanked him. I said, I don't remember it that way. I don't remember it that way. Yeah, do you ever get, Pastor, do you ever get paddled? Absolutely. What do you have to say about that? And this is what I have to say. I'm glad I didn't get as many as I deserved. And you look in Revelation and say, do you think God is fair? Oh, wow. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. Because what do I deserve? I deserve to die and spend eternity in the devil's hellfire, lake of fire. That's what I deserve. And I'm glad God is not giving us what we deserve. And these folks are singing. Great. Again, the contrast to 2025 Christianity is just stark. Because we live in the greatest nation on the face of this earth. We have more money, more resources, more. We have air conditioning that works. And we complain. These folks are beheaded. And what are they singing? Great and marvelous. Great and marvelous, what it says, are thy works. Lord God Almighty, notice the next phrase, just and true. I don't know what God is doing, but I trust him. Can you say that as a Christian? I trust him. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord? And glorify his name. Now, here we are. We're in the book of Revelation. We have opened up the seventh seal. We have endured the seven trumpets. We are opening up the vials. And John asks the question. God asks the question. Who in their right mind would not fear God? After this, the earth dwellers, people that dwell on the earth, they're going to curse God. Several years ago, I know, at probably 28, a lady said to me, Pastor, I don't fear God anymore. You know, every once in a while I see her. But not in church. Every once in a while, she'll see me driving a church vehicle, a church van, church bus, and now she might send me a text. She didn't come to church. She didn't come to church in 28 years, faithfully. Now she might show up once every 5 years for a special service. But she didn't come. Why? Because she doesn't fear God. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. Abraham said to Abimelech, in the event where he's in around Abimelech, and he says to Sarah, his wife, now you're a pretty girl, and don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister, because if you say you're my wife, they might kill me and take you for their wife. So let's just say you're a sister, and that way they'll let me live. And Abimelech, as a result, they fell under God's judgment, because God's got a plan for Abraham and Sarah, and they're going to have a baby between two of them, and that baby is going to be Isaac. Isaac, is that right? Yeah, is that right? Yeah, okay. Just didn't seem right at that moment. And so Satan's got a plan, and that's to thwart that. And Abraham is a little bit afraid of where he stands, and so they come up with this concoction. And so Abimelech is now under God's judgment because God's got a plan, and Abraham and Abimelech are going to mess it up. And Abimelech says to Abraham, well, what in the world were you doing? And this is what Abraham says, because I thought, surely there is, the fear of God is not in this place. That was not a compliment to Abimelech. It was not. That would not be a compliment to your family. If somebody came into your home and they said, surely, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. It would not be a good compliment for our church for somebody to say, came into Lighthouse Baptist Church and surely the fear of God is not in this place. Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That's the transgression of the wicked. Romans chapter 3, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and, can you tell this is not a compliment? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Having no fear of God is not a compliment. And the psalmist says here in verse 4, who shall not fear thee after all of this? But there is no fear. Great men of the Bible feared God and kept his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments is a great theme of God's word. The wicked men, the very tone and tenor of Revelation throughout the 7 years of tribulation, the theme of the unsaved world could be no fear of God. And what a sad theme that is. Winding down to eternal damnation, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Who shall fear thee? Where does that phrase come from? That phrase comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah is ministering to a group of people who are so backslidden. They're supposed to be Christian, God, Christ, God followers, Jehovah followers, worshiping the temple kind of people, but they're not. And this people in Jeremiah's time are so backslidden that God says, don't pray for them. Just stop. Don't. Can you imagine? Pastor, would you pray for me? No, God told me not to. What? That would be terrible. But that's what God says to Jeremiah. Don't even pray for them. Jeremiah asks the question, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? You think about the God of the Old Testament that Jeremiah was familiar with. The God that brought plagues down on Egypt. The God that parted seas. The God that healed the dead. The God that provided manna. Who would not fear God? There are a lot of people that don't. Book of Revelation, there are a lot of people that do not. And I understand in the world today, there is no fear. No fear in Tel Aviv. No fear in rioting American cities. No fear in American churches and the world at large. The man said to me, Pastor, there's something moving in my house. I was sitting in the chair and I saw something move across the room. And I said to him, don't eat pizza before you go to bed. And he said, no, seriously. He said, I was laying in bed last night and he said, I reached over on the pillow where my wife used to sleep and there was something on the pillow. And I said, really? What did you have for dinner last night? And then the next day, he said to me, he said, I'm telling you, you think I'm crazy. I said, no, I don't think you're crazy. I think you're eating too much pizza. He said, no, seriously. He said, I was sitting in my chair, and I saw something move across the room. It was a shadow against the wall. And then it hit the wall. It was a bat. I have a bat in my house. It was laying on the pillow next to me in bed last night. I reached my hand out and put it. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I'm thinking. I'd be in a motel tonight. I would. I would not be there waiting for the bat to lay on the pillow next to me in bed. I just wouldn't. And that's a bat. We're in tribulation period. The plagues are just astounding. But the world will, there is no fear of God. After that, verse 5 says, I looked and behold. Every time you see that phrase in the book of Revelation, you're about to see something new. I looked and behold is an interesting phrase. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. And again, the critical text Bibles take the word vial out and put bolon. Your critical text Bible. As much as I dislike that, it really doesn't bother me what they do. What bothers me are that Baptist preachers and Baptist writers will take the critical text word and put it in their books. I had a pastor friend, I really like him, he's done some good stuff, and he just wrote a book on Revelation. I thought, you know what, I'm in the book of Revelation, I'm really looking for a good book that I could buy and give every family a copy of that book. But I'm going to read it first. And you know what, he calls them the bowl judgments. Why would you do that? Do you know what a bowl is? Right? Last night we got home about before midnight, and I said, Mrs. Bishop, I'm going to have a bowl of cereal. Now, I'll tell you what. A bowl, to me, is not a little saucer. It's not even a cereal bowl. I mean, I get a bowl. And what do? I fill it up with cereal. I fill it up with milk, and I get myself a spoon. I mean, a man's bowl. That's what I got. What is it? It's big. But a vial is different. A vial is a medicine vial. And you think of the doctor gives you a prescription, and it comes in a big box, right? And you reach out in the box, and you pull out all the stuffing, and you come out with this little vial. You say, well, why'd you make the box this big if you're going to put something in there that was just microscopic, maybe an inch big and maybe really narrow? Because that's what a vial is. You don't need a gallon of medicine. You need a drop, maybe in your eye or whatever. That's a vial. Say, preacher, what's the big difference? Because people, when they talk about God, they accuse God in the book of Revelation of being pouring out a bowl of his judgment. God didn't use bowl. God said, I'm pouring out a vial of my judgment. You should be thankful I'm not pouring out a bowl. I'm pouring out but Pastor, it says it's full. Oh yeah, the vial's full. That little portion of God's judgment is being poured out in 7 years. God is not unjust. He is not unfair. And he's not in vengeful wrath just pouring it all out. He's pouring out a little measured portion. And that's the difference between a vial and a bowl. Words have meaning. Seven angels with seven vials. Conclude with this evening. I've got, through the website, I received a message. And the message was from an anonymous person. Now, normally when I get anonymous messages through the website, it comes to my email, I don't read anonymous messages. But I read the message before I read, who did this come from? And then I saw anonymous. So, if you're out there, Mr. Anonymous, I think they're from at the Atlanta region. So maybe it's one of your anonymous people. They said, this is their question. Apparently they had listened to one of my messages, and I referenced the fact that speeding is sinful. And so their question was this. If speeding is sinful, then to drive under the speed limit, is that also sinful if you're working and you're not giving a full day's work to your boss? So to Mr. Anonymous, are you ready for this? You missed the whole point. Say, well, preacher, what is the point? The point of bringing out speeding as sin is that you can't possibly work your way to heaven. You can't. And I'll just say, for those of you that like to go in the fast lane, 10 miles an hour under the speed limit, that is also against the law. It is against the law to go too fast. It is against the law to go too slow. It is really against the law to go slow in the fast lane. Here's the point. You can't get to heaven on your works because your driving record is enough to send you to the lake of fire. And that's the point. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. It is a gift of God. And if you think your good works are going to get you to heaven, you're going to be sadly disappointed. What are you? You're one of the people that just don't fear God. That is not a good place to be. Father, I thank you for your long-suffering and salvation. I thank you for here in Revelation chapter 15 as you're introducing these plagues that will usher in your second coming. That even as you're nearing the 7 years of tribulation, when men have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn from their wickedness and turn to the Savior, your judgment is still measured. Father, I thank you for not giving us what we deserve. I thank you for your grace. And I pray that we would be careful to embrace your grace and not sin away that day. Father, for that person that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today, tonight, before this evening is over, that they would receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you throughout all eternity with the song of Moses, great and marvelous, just and true. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.